Today's date's February 14th, 2016, Sunday AM class on how the church edifies itself. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here, even though I remember when I hear Corinth, I think of the problems that they had. You know, they had some problems. They were in an area that was very corrupt. It was a crossroads. They had a lot to deal with in Corinth, and Corinth had problems that was there. And most of 11, chapter 11, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, we see here a lot of instruction about the problems that they had. But I bring your attention to verse 18 especially. It says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." But it's a good example to us that we see early on the churches came together. It was God's intention that they meet together, assembled as a whole, and not as an individual thing. And we can go on over to chapter 16. I think it's right at the very first. Yeah. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Verse 2 there. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by something in store. We see the pattern. We see the example that's given here, that they came together on the first day of the week, and they did it for reasons and for acts of worship that were put in place from the very beginning. So we see from the very inception of the church, they came together. What's another verse that we use for the first day of the week when we gather together? Acts 20, verse 7. You know, that's one that we all know. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. You know, Paul spoke there until midnight. Another example, we're not left to wonder. God tells us what He wants when it comes to worship. It's to be a group, and it's to be on the first day of the week. Let's talk a little bit about the need to assemble. You think about what we do as a group. We sing, we pray, we take up a collection, we remember the Lord's Supper. You have all these acts that we do. We're always engaged in prayer. Things that we're shown example that we do when we come together. All of these are things that we can do as an individual. Coming together to break the bread, I don't think it'd be acceptable, but we could do it as one. But we come together and under God's instruction as the group to do that. But we see that as far as the prayers, the word, studying the word, the singing, the praying, this is all stuff we can do as individuals. But that's not how God intended this to be. Should we do this as an individual? Sure, we can do this as an individual. But it's not as God wanted worship to be. In His wisdom, He saw the need not only for what He commanded us to do, but He saw the need in us that we needed to be together as a group and assemble together. His plan, if you notice, His example, His plan, His commands, don't allow His saints to function aloof or individually off on their own. It's always been intended to be as a church, be a group, as to be together. And remember Donnie's study, you know, when we went through the churches there in Revelation. You know, Sardis was a good example of where they came together. They met. There were those there that were faithful. There was those there who had not been faithful. But you saw the faithful still come together. You saw them still gather. Because it's God's intention, it's God's purpose, it's His command that we come together as a group. And not as not serve Him as an individual on our basis solely alone. Groundwork, I think, is laid from the very beginning. I know we started in the beginning talking about authority. You remember that we spent a little bit of time on that.
And authority comes in very strongly when we talk about attendance, about assembling together. God gave us commands. He gives us examples. And those are the things that we are to do. We have no choice in those matters. He knows that we'd be edified when we come together and do these things together. And that's how we edify ourselves. That's how the church edifies itself. He commands us in Hebrews 10, if you want to go over there. Let's spend a little time there. And I don't want to stay in here for weeks or anything, because I know Donnie will probably address this later on in his, and then again it may expedite him to give him a chance to move on a little bit. But in Hebrews 10, you know, 24 and 25 are two verses that we often go to when we speak of attendance. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We see here that we are told to be together, to not forsake this assembling together, to be together edifying one another. So, we have example of what God wants. We have command of what God wants is us being together. And, you know, if our hearts are truly right and we're coming in here with this desire and devotion and love to give in worship to God, it should be something that we anticipate, shouldn't it? That we desire to be together to do this, that we would miss or greatly miss it if we weren't together. We would wish to be there. Think about Christ often used the example of the church, He and the church, and I thought about dating and about these things. We all remember when we dated, don't we? I mean, we desired to be together. We were looking for a mate. We were wanting to be together. We loved being together when we were married. We wanted to be together. We enjoyed one another. We desired to have that, didn't we? And Christ, you know, is used as an example with the church. This intimate desire to be together, to love and to want to be together. That all comes into that. And this coming together should stimulate. We should want to do it out of love, but even coming together, it should stimulate that love when we know and we realize the love that He has for us. The dedication to His cause and His service that we render unto Him should reflect our desire to be here and work hard and serve Him, shouldn't it? But as a warning, you know, to command assemble, though, that's not the primary motive while we're here. We are commanded to be together as brother and sister, but it's not to be our primary motive. That's why we covered ground early on. Our primary motive is here to worship God. The edification is what we receive from doing that. So that's why it's so important that worship and edification in the church to itself is you can't separate the two. Our primary motive is to be here for Him, to exhibit this love and this devotion, not merely just showing up when the assembly is set and us coming in. I know last week we had a good example brought up in class of we're not here to be an audience and we're not here to be serviced. We're here to render service. We're here to give worship. We're not here to receive. We're here to work and do, aren't we? So that should be, I guess, the root of our desire, what drives us to be here, is to express our love and our praise to God, not a sense of duty, because we're commanded to be here and we're just here satisfying that. Our edification will come by doing these things if our heart is truly right and we're here seeking that, won't it? I often thank God, you know, if all God wanted were things that sat here and that would say things to Him that He wanted to hear and do things that He wanted done, He could create robots that could come in and sit down, that could attend to the things that needed to be attended. They could be a recorder that we're told what to say, and they could spout it back, and he could hear what he wants said. But that's not love. That's not devotion. That's emptiness. That's going through the motions, and we have to be careful that we don't let the precious things of God and the worship that we have for God to become common and thoughtless and empty, because God could have created anything to give Him what He wanted, but He wants it out of love and devotion. So that's why that has to be there in our worship to Him. We have to have that desire. Thinking about that, I guess, kind of hard to understand. When we see attendance problems, I know things come up and there's opportunities and things that happen that we can't be here, isn't there? But a continuous, willful dismissing ourselves from this assembly, what does that show us? What does that tell? Would somebody that was truly seeking and desiring to be with God and wanting to serve Him, would they be willfully choosing to not be here and missing attendance? Kind of makes the excuses that you hear a little flimsy and that we've all used before. Kind of shows just how light those things really are. You've even heard questions, you know, in the past, do I have to attend services on Sunday night to be faithful? Do I have to come to worship service? In other words, what do I have to do? What's the minimum I can get by with and be faithful? Those things tell us. Those are actions that everybody in the church sees, everybody in the world sees, and that's things that really give up our intent.
What about on your vacation?
Yeah.
You got to vacation?
Yeah, right. And that's hard to do sometimes when we go to these places, but we make effort to find congregations, if at all possible, that we can be there because we know the importance of it. Good point, the encouragement that we receive when we have visitors, because we often have visitors here. I don't know about you all, but it's certainly encouraging to me to see someone who's out on their vacation, but they understand and realize the priority of being here to serve their God. Not just for themselves, but because God deserves it and demands it, and because of others that receive it. Our attendance is so much more than just self. It's for each other. It's for God. It's not a choice. It's not a recommendation. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. When we look at our Scripture, we see that. So, if one willfully chooses to not assemble, that's in violation of God's Word. I mean, we can look at several things to determine that, and we use these things to determine when we're in violation of God's will. That's why we started off with authority. I know months ago I had a couple of invitations getting ready for this class about authority and about some of the reasons, and I'll reiterate those. When God says to do something and He says what He wants and you don't do that, is that sin? If God says, don't do something, and you do it, is that sin? These are simple things in our minds that we can understand these things, isn't it?
Mark, yes. Is there exceptions to that?
Okay.
In your Hebrews 10:25, where you're saying not forsaking the assembling together,
okay,
and saying that it's willful, and you're classifying it as willfully doing that, so does that make exceptions to that command?
Make exceptions if it's willful. If it's willful,
you're saying if it's willful.
It's willful,
okay,
right.
What if it's, is there exceptions to that command if it's not willful?
Oh, if it's not willful, yeah, if you can't be here, I mean, God knows those reasons.
Okay, so
sure.
That command is not, there are exceptions to that command.
To the verse, to not forsake ourselves in assembly. I think if you're sick and you're unable to be here, there's reasons that God accepts that. I'm talking about willful.
Right. So
willful.
There are exceptions to that command.
Okay.
Right. There are exceptions to that command, as you're saying, as far as sick, work.
Sure. Sure, but God doesn't command us to be here for, you know, if we're like that. So yeah, I guess that would be the case. He's not commanding us to be here when we're sick, but He's commanding us to be here when we can. He's commanding us. He gave us instruction to do it. He's not giving us an instruction to not do it. There's no examples of not doing it. Yes.
Well, it's like the command to sing.
Right.
If you have the orange eyes, you can't sing.
Sure.
But you can in your mind.
Sure.
So, I mean, there's things that, you know, God knows the condition.
Absolutely.
He knows your heart.
Right. We can't hide those things. So if God says to do it and we don't, willfully don't do it. If God says to not do something and we willfully do it, we've violated God's commands. There's no instructions to willfully not assemble, or reasons given to not assemble. Yes.
Knowing to do something and choosing not to do it is what makes something. That's God's command. It's what makes something sinful.
Absolutely. James tells us that.
So if you know to do it and you choose not to, that's where the sin comes in.
Right.
You're refusing to do something that God's commanded you to do.
Right.
Now, something that is acceptable in God's sight that keeps you from doing it, that's not you willfully choosing to do it.
Right.
There is a difference.
Right. Right.
Well, I think a key to that, only to take up the time to, or to hold you back in any way, in the context of this, more than likely when these Christians were forsaken the assembly, more than likely, in the context of it, that was as the group was failing to come together and do the things that God would have them to do. Because if they left Christianity to go back and serve under the law of Moses, there would have been no observation of the Lord's Day, because there was no Lord's
right.
Day under the law of Moses. So more than likely, that probably was a congregational act of them forsaken coming together upon the first day of the week. But we can forsake as an individual, but there's a difference in forsaken, which means to leave it off, to turn our back on it. And there's a difference in that, and then when I'm hindered beyond my ability to do that, or in other words, the choice isn't mine.
Absolutely.
If the choice is mine to be here, and I have the ability to make the choice, then my choice ought to be here.
Right.
Well, if I can't do that, if I'm incapacitated to be able to do that, I don't necessarily think that that's a forsaken that he's talking about in this
right.
in this verse.
Right. I agree. There's reasons that we can't. I think we've always taught that. I put these things together in the context of the willful refusal to assemble or the willful absence that comes about. And the points that I came to was God said to do it. God said to not miss or not forsake. He gave no instruction or reasons for it to do it willfully. And there's no examples in the Word of them, you know, just missing or going out on their own, worshiping God as an individual, going into this, I don't have to serve as a group. I can serve as an individual. I can do these things. That's the study that where my study brought me.
And likewise, in James, we were talking. James was telling us that in James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?"
Right.
Same principle.
Right. Right. So we can clearly see that if we are not attending, if we're not here, that desire to be together is lacking. It's not there. It's a problem of the heart. It's just a symptom that we see, but it's a problem of the heart, as we talked about. Let's look at some of the sin, the willful absenteeism or refusal. We just read verse 24 and 25. Look at 25 and 26. He talked about this forsaking the assembly, didn't he? In verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day you see approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. He's talking about this willful falling back out of Christianity. And in this case, in the context, they're falling back into the Jewish law. But we can fall away and we can fall out for a lot of reasons. And I feel that God's cure and His written word says that the cure for that is to get back and don't forsake the assembly. If we've willfully received this, if we've received the knowledge and the truth, and we go back or we abandon God, if we leave the assembly, we have willfully stepped out, and we see here that that's a willful act. It's in violation of what God asks us to do. Hebrews 10:29. He mentions of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Once again, I'll clarify so we don't misunderstand. This is talking about their leaving Christianity. They're leaving the faith. They're willful pulling out and not being here. I'm hoping that we can see that when we willfully pull ourselves out of the church, out of this congregational meeting, whether it's for Judaism or whatever, we're leaving God's instruction doing that. We're violating that. And it says in verse 29, in their case, it was trampling the Son of God underfoot. Reading 25 through 29, which we've skipped over a little bit of it, but it does mention that it counts the blood of the covenant an unholy thing when we leave, when we're not here, when the Lord's Supper is not observed. It's not any longer considered something sacred. It counts the blood of the covenant, a great act that was done, as an unholy thing if we can't bother to even show up to offer this worship and to edify one another and to participate in these things. It counts it all as of no importance. Also, it does despite under the Spirit of grace, or insults the Spirit, as it says there, has insulted the Spirit of grace. So our assembling, our coming together, our worship as a group, as a church, the edification of how we edify one another is that important. Because if we leave it, these are the things that we do. These are the things that happen. First Corinthians 10. Let's see. 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? If we willfully forsake those things, this is an appointment. This is a time and an appointment that we have to come together over such an important thing as the Lord's Supper, to commune to Him, with Him, to be in His presence and to remember this great price that was paid for salvation. And if we forsake these things, it's a horrible thing to forsake these. Matthew 18:20 is a verse that often comes to my mind that reminds us that we're coming together with Him. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we see the importance, the gravity of what we're doing. We see the importance that we're to come together, that we're to come together and we're in His presence when we do these things. When we willfully miss these things, we're denying this, I guess, worship or this allegiance that we had to Christ. Everybody remembers our confession, don't we? when we become a Christian. We confess Christ as the Lord and Savior, don't we? We recognize these things, and we recognize that He's the Son of God that came in the flesh. He's God. Look at Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." A good example that we have there. We're denying that. If we refuse to come here and to do these things, we are making common or unimportant the very thing that we stood when we became a Christian and confessed before everyone, aren't we? If we're willfully not coming, we're neglecting worship that seeks God. Does God want our worship? Sure He does, doesn't He? Look at John 4:23. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." A verse that I use, that I've used a lot, but I draw more than one thing from this verse. Don't know about you all, but it says the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The old law is gone. It's changed. We're studying that in Hebrews. Christ says here Himself that there's coming a time when we're going to worship. We'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Another good verse to prop up the fact that we're to be here to worship, and our edification is to come from this truth, this spirit and truth that we worship in. That's where it's desired. That's where it's to come from. We're under a new covenant. And under this new covenant, God requires more than the physical acts that the people went through before. We have to have a heart, change of heart. Look at Acts 20:7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day," I'm sorry, that's the one we used before, we all know that one by heart, "but he preached until midnight." That's what we, our example, and that's what we neglect. We neglect the coming together, the recognizing the great sacrifice and all these things that we're instructed to do. Romans 14:19 is the verse that we've used to kind of our head verse, that we're to come together and to edify ourselves in these things. And I keep reiterating that because if time permits and the quarter permits, we may get to human innovations and we're going to see that it's important that we understand where our edification comes from and what we're to draw edification from. Because the world is confused about that. And takes a very different approach to things. I think we all need to, and I, you know, when we put these lessons together, you know, I join with everybody else in saying, we never do these things to preach to you. It's all of us. We're all involved. I need these things more than anyone, probably. And we just need to understand that this willful absenteeism from worship, it's much more important than just being an inconvenience that I choose not to overcome to be here. It's much more important when we think about why we're here and what we're here for. Provided we can be here, God demands that we be here. He gives us example that we be here. And we don't have a choice in that matter. We need to know what the consequences of willfully disregarding what God asks us to do. Look at James 4:17. We'll finish up here in just a minute. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." That's what Bernice brought up there a minute ago. We know God tells us what He wants. We know what He tells us, and we know what to do. And when we willfully reject or choose to not be in service to our God by coming together and rendering Him the worship that He has asked and commanded for, that is in violation of our God. We don't need anything to tell us that. We know that is wrong. But we are told that, so we know. Hebrews, back, you go back to Hebrews 10:26-27. Another little help there that tells us if we willfully do fall away from Christ, what have we got to look forward to? A fiery indignation on it. We've got problems that lay ahead. So there's no doubt. There's no doubt that God commands us to be here. He gives us example to be here, and we are to be here, provided that we can. I'll break. I've still got a few more things on the handout to go through, but we'll break right here. Has anybody got any more comments or anything they want to add?